Good evening. You have to go? All right, thanks a lot. Thanks. You probably heard right now that so far Trump won. That's it. Ted Cruz dropped out. So now it's either Trump or Hillary. That's who is going to be the next president here. Not that it makes a difference for us. For us, Hashem is the president.
But she hasn't won the primary yet.
No, she did. Yeah, well, she probably
actually
won. Yeah, but you know, we can see a little bit what Hashem would want, based on who drops out and who stays in. We will see. Anyway, I started to speak about Parashat Acharei Mot yesterday, but of course, we didn't even finish half of it. It turned to be a very interesting lecture about the mystery of the death of the sons of Aaron and some other topics. And today, we're going to speak about the rest of the parasha. As you know, in this parasha we read on Yom Kippur. And in the Mincha of Yom Kippur, it's the list of all the sins, all the forbidden relationships and forbidden relation that the Torah is very strict about and gave very severe punishments. We read them all in Yom Kippur. And also in the morning, we read about the death of the sons of Aaron. Why we Yom Kippur? It's Parashat Acharei Mot, the entire parasha, it's Yom Kippur. Why we this entire parasha falls on Yom Kippur always? For two reasons. One is to warn the nation, to warn the people for something that they like very much to do. It's to commit all kinds of sex crimes. As you can see what's happening today in the world, you understand why. And the second reason is because when you speak about the death of the tzaddikim, that's a repentance. Just like Yom Kippur itself is a day of repentance, when the tzaddikim from Am Yisrael die, that comes as a kapara for the entire nation of Israel. Kaparat avonot. That's why it falls on the same day of Yom Kippur. This is the plan every year. When we look inside the parasha, we see that there is a very interesting pasuk. He says, Ki be'anan era'e al akaporet. Hashem says, I'm going to come down on the kaporet in a cloud. Every time Hashem appears, supposedly there's a cloud. Same thing in Mount Sinai. It was all very cloudy and fire and noise of the shofar. Ki be'anan era'e al akaporet. What is the hint over here? The answer is when it's cloudy, it becomes dark, right? It's not sunny anymore. So it becomes darkness. Sometimes in the life of a person, it's very, very dark. Things don't work. No parnasa, he cannot find a shidduch. Somebody fights him, he loses control of things. And the worst thing is, health-wise, people have all kinds of sicknesses. So many miserable people. Like I always tell you, that the cancer epidemic is constantly growing and growing. Well, at least there's good news about it. For the first time ever, they made a real progress. And it's just now a matter of few years until they'll be able to cure people that have cancer. But now they already know they will. Until now, they didn't know how ever. Now they were able to isolate the cells of the cancer completely. And you know what cancer is, it's mutation of the cells. And now they know which cells are predicted to be in the mutation. So now it's going to be a lot easier to find a cure. Until now, they're never able to do it. So it's a huge progress in research about curing cancer. But still, those things take years. They only now discover it in a lab. Until it will materialize into every hospital in the world, we're talking years. So we, the healthy people, have to survive another 6-7 years. And then if they'll have a cure, this burden, at least you can get it off your head, because that makes a lot of people live in panic. I see from the questions that people ask me, they're very, very worried about getting cancer. Why? His brother died from it, his father died from it, his uncle died from it, his cousin has it. Almost everybody has a close relative that has it, because it's such an epidemic. So people live with constant fear. If a person sees that one of his parents died from it, or children, or a brother, it obviously puts him to think, you know, maybe it's in the genes of the family. So on that, at least we have good news, Bezrat Hashem. But anyway, so sometimes the life of a person is so cloudy. No matter where a person look, no matter where he looks, it looks dark. And what does he think? That's it. I'm done. I don't know how I ever gonna get out of this situation. I give up. He doesn't even want to pray anymore. Because he prayed for 6 months. Nothing got better. He only got worse. He's giving up mentally. And this is the biggest mistake. Why? Because most of the people don't understand the time of darkness, they are the time of the salvation. Not what people think. They think, now business is booming, I just found a shidduch, getting married, life is great. They think, I'm making it. And the other friend, depressed, nothing is working, he's a lost case. That's the other way around. What does it mean? Just when you think that it's all black and dark and there's nowhere to go, that's actually the beginning of the salvation. Davka sheyesh ananim vechoshech. This is the time to be mitchazek, to be stronger, and not to lose hope. And because Hashem already gave us the secret, ki be'anan erae al hakaporet. You see clouds. Behind the clouds I am. Me, I'm behind the clouds. One moment, and you see the light. You know, in Yom Kippur, there is an important tefillah. It's called Untana Tokef. Very important tefillah. It's based on a pasuk, Bezot Yavo Aaron El HaKodesh. The Torah says when Aaron goes into the Kodesh, Kodesh HaKodeshim, Kohen Gadol, Bezot. In this. What do you mean in this? This has to be a little bit more specific, no? In this, you have to come into the shul. With this. With this. With what? With a book, with a sidur, with a hat, with a bicycle. Shelter, we have good timing. You have to say with what? The answer is when a person has a decree in his life, sickness, financial, all kinds of decrees, no alenu. When a person has a decree, what are the three things that are able to dismiss the decree? How does it work? The answer is, we have a Gemara that explained, one thing is fasting, tzom, tanit. One thing is screaming, meaning praying to Hashem and screaming with a broken heart. And the third thing is giving money, tzedakah, donations, to the right places. Sometimes people are sick and they give a lot of money, but they don't get saved because they give the money to a place that is a bad cause. It's not a holy cause. It's not a productive cause. And they just give it and it doesn't help them anything because the money went to the garbage. You have to create something positive spiritually with your money when you give it out. That's why you have to be very, very careful who you give it to. That's maybe now the time to remind you. Now we updated my shopping cart with all the new CDs. We were about 9 months behind. Now we put all the 9 months, the last 9 months lecture on CDs. So we up to number 36. We were number 29. Now we're up to number 36. 7 more MP3 CDs we added to the website. 30 hours each one has. So it's 210 hours of Torah were added into the shopping cart. You all know that for years the price is $1, it's non-profit. And not enough people ordering CDs to give out to Jews. You know, Baruch Hashem, we have Shem Tov that takes bags every week and run around and give it to people. But we need 5,000 more Shem Tovs every week. What is it? One Mashiach? It's not enough. We need more. Baruch Hashem. Oh! Very good. Well, how is it possible that a Russian Yeke is late? Let's start with that. Huh? There has to be a reason for it. You look like you had a very rough day. By the way you walk. But on the other hand, your face tells a different story. Meaning, I tell you what, you had a rough
day.
I gotta tell you something. You had a rough day, but it ended good.
And yet
it just ended in a good place, no? Anyway, so the website, Baruch Hashem, every person has to give 10% minimum from his income, which is not his. He has to give out. It's miser money. What is he going to do with that? The most important thing to do with that is to take CDs and give them out to secular people, anyone in your family, cousins, friends, neighbors, bosses, children, I don't know where, anywhere you find, you give them the CDs. Which CDs are recommended for beginners? I'll tell you once the list, you watch the recording, you write it down. Torah and Science, The Purpose of Life, Life After Death, The Debate, Christianity, Judaism, those are DVDs. Those four are DVDs for beginners. You have them in English, you have them in Hebrew, you have them in Russian. So that's very good. And in Spanish and in another seven languages, the Torah and Science at least. But you can see it all. Even in Farsi you have it, in Spanish, in French, in, you know, basically the answer to every kind of Jew. Then you have the audio CDs. There's so many, but which one are the best designed for beginners? People who have no faith, don't believe, they make fun. All kinds of people, atheists. CD number one in English. It's 30 hours of proofs, one after the other. 30 hours. Very difficult to stay the same after you listen to that CD. CD number one in English. Then after that, the whole series of Pirkei Avot, the way of life, how to be a human being, how to behave. And the Purpose of Life, which is the Path to the Just CD. Path to the Just. The entire Path to the Just legendary book of the Ramchal about the purpose of the creation, the purpose of life, how to be righteous. You know, so those three are major, major important CDs. You also have the debate that I had with the skeptic. Debate with the skeptic that were asking a lot of foolish questions, you know, and got his answers. That's, you know, 50-50. You want to order it, fine, not, you can skip it. But the ones that I told you before are must get. But don't get one. Get to every secular person you know. Get it out of your miser money. If you know 30 secular people around your family and friends and neighbors, so take those 8 CDs, order 8 of them, multiply by 30 people, will cost you $240, and you can approach 30 different souls. 5 or 6 of them will become Shomrei Shabbat. You are a super king in the next world. Every mitzvah you're going to do in your life, if you don't rest for a minute, 70 years of mitzvot non-stop without sleeping, without eating, without bathroom, non-stop mitzvot you do. Every second, mitzvah, 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 for 70, 80 years from now, won't be equal to one Jew that you're going to make a Baal Tshuva. He's going to make for you 1 billion times more eventually, with his children and grandchildren. It would become a nation. So it's the best opportunity for a person. But the Satan is doing everything he can to make Jews forget about this opportunity. So here I am to remind you, don't just listen and say, okay, tomorrow. Very easy. Divineinformation.com, order CDs. The gallery opens up. You see all the pictures of the CDs. There's other great CDs over there. Basically, there's not one topic in Judaism that I did not speak in the last 22 years. It's all on CDs. Any topic you can think of. Next world, Parnassah, finding your soulmate, peace in a family, raising children, you know, sicknesses, suffering, depression, divorce, pride, ego, anything you can think of, you have it. And sometimes even 3 or 4 lectures on a topic. So you basically have the medicine to every sickness over there, right there in the website, for $1 a piece. 30 hours of Torah, $1. By the way, in case you didn't realize, even if the 30 or 20 people that you bought them the set and you gave them the CDs, if they listen and they stay the same, they didn't become religious, it still was very good investment. Why? The fact that he listened to 100 or 200 hours of Torah, for the $1 it cost you, 200 hours of learning Torah went to your account. Where would you get 200 hours of Torah for $1? Find me a deal like this. I'll buy all of it. You can't go wrong. It's not something that you may lose. You buy a stock, you can lose. You buy a house, you can lose. You buy a car, you can lose. You buy a suit, you can lose. It's not always what you thought. This is no loss situation. There's no way to lose. No matter what you make. How much you make, it's up to Hashem. If the person has a schut, become religious, oh wow. Sometimes you get very lucky. I tell you today I got an email. I have to read it to you. And then we move on. I have to read it to you. What if... Actually, here it's on this phone. I have to read it to you because it's Ramash will make you smile. Let's see. Okay. Made my day. That's the headline of the email. One woman sent it. Rabbi, I got a new job. Mazal tov. I go to a lady who looks religious. Ask about food. Guess what? Her and 4 other ladies there, in one place, in a job, I guess in a new place, just became religious from your CDs. I was so excited because I wasn't sure if to take the job or not there. So Baruch Hashem, she went to a place and she met in one place 5 women that became religious from those CDs. In one place! What are the odds? Today this came. So now she also found a job with, there's a club, Rabbi Mizrahi Club. No, it's just to show you the impact of those CDs. Now, you know, as we're giving out 1 million of them in Israel, the more and more emails I get from Israel of Baalei Tshuva. Mamash, it goes every week more than the week before. Next week, more than the week. Why? Because more and more people getting it. It's spreading. It's going from hand to hand. It's mamash magic. It's an opportunity. Please take advantage of it. Okay, so let's move on. So, there are 3 things who can save a person from a tragedy, from a decree. One, we say to fast. Person is fasting, is putting his physical strength all the way down. It breaks his spirit. So that's one way. When the body is not healthy, when the body is weak, immediately it affects the spirit. Spirit is healthy only if the body is healthy. The body is not healthy, you need nefesh bria beguf bari. Nefesh bria, the spirit can only be healthy when the body is healthy. If the body is dying and sick, that's it. If a person doesn't eat for 3 days, he can learn Torah. His brain doesn't function b'chlad. He can remember anything. He can think, he can talk. 3 days you didn't eat and drink. You can even say a word. You're so weak, you're dying already. By the way, you know, there was an earthquake now in, where was that? Ecuador? Ecuador. Guess what? After 13 days, they found an old man under the destruction over there. 13 days without eating and drinking, and he's alive. What? Do you ever hear such thing? What is the average time to die from starvation? 3 days. No, I'm sorry. 1 week. 1 week. 3 days is not to sleep. The Gemara says if you 3 days you don't sleep for 3 days straight, 72 hours, you begin to collapse. We always have an exception to the rule. I'm sure you find here and there people that can survive even longer. But that's the general rule. But not to eat and drink 7 days. If you're drinking without eating, you can survive even a month. Some people, they were fasting 1 month in jail, but they were drinking only. So they didn't die for a month because they were came constantly drinking. Of course, they lost 30 kilos, something like that. But they were still not dying. 13 days without water and without food, and he survived. And it wasn't a little young man. Young people, maybe they have more strength. An older person. So fasting is one. Second, giving money, charity, to the right place. And third, screaming to Hashem with tears. So we call it tzom. Tzom means fasting. Tzom, fasting. Call, when you raise your call, your voice. And mamon, money. How much is call, tzom, and mamon in numeric value? Each one of them that gives the same value. 136. Kol, kuf, it's 100. Vav, 6. Lamed, 30. 136. Tzom, tzadik, it's 90. 6. Vav, it's 6. 40. Mem, it's 40. 136. Mamon, mem, it's 40. Second mem, it's also 40. Vav, it's 6. Nun, it's 50. 136. What's so special about it? If you add all three of them together, 136 times 3, it gives us 408. What's 408? Zot. This. Zot. Bazot. What does the Torah say? Bazot yavo Aaron el HaKodesh. What's the secret over here? When you come, you fast, you scream to me with a broken heart, you give tzedakah before, when you come to pray to me, when you come into the Kodesh, into my shul. That's why in every shul you have this. Even some shuls that are very, very rich. What is it going to help? People put dollars, 50 cents, 20 cents. 100 people come to pray mincha, $50, $30 they raise, no? The shul is $30 million. What is it? How is it going to help the shul? Collecting $20, $30. The answer is, of course not. The shul doesn't depend on it. The shul doesn't depend on this. But it's for the people, not for the shul. The people have to give tzedakah before they begin to pray. And when is the time to give tzedakah? In Shachrit and Mincha. Arvit, it's not the time of tzedakah. But Rav Ben Zion Abba Shaul, Zatzal, was one of Gdolei Ador, he used to give for Arvit also. He used to put tzedakah. So one of the students asked him, Rabbi, why you give tzedakah at night? You should give tzedakah in a day. So he told him, I come to pray in this shul. Yes. They give us electric, air condition, heat, whatever the case is. Costs money, right? If I come and pray here and do not participate with the cost of the place, it's like a thief. I come, I use their service, and I don't give anything back. I don't pay. I don't want to come to pray while I'm stealing. So I don't give because of tzedakah. I only pay what I owe them. So how much? Let's see, they turn the electric for 2 hours. How much it cost them? $5, $2. It's not such a big deal. Doesn't matter. People put some money and they cover the cost. And that's very good. So those three things, 136 times 3, it gives us 408. That's the secret of it. One time, Rav Yisrael Misalant, Rav Salanter, was one of Avit Nuat HaMusar, the father of the ethic movement, the father, of course, it's an exaggeration, because Musar and ethic, we have from day one that Hashem gave us the Torah, yes? Right? And we have it even from before we got the Torah. The way Hashem spoke to Moshe in Mitzrayim, the things that they saw in Mitzrayim. There was a lot of Musar even before receiving the Torah. But in general, Rav Yisrael Misalant is one of the people who brought it to the attention of the public. And how important it is for a Jew to learn Musar. By the way, this used to drive the Nazis crazy. One of the reasons the Nazis hates the Jews, they hated the Jews so much, is you can find the answer to this, to the reason, by an interview that they made with Adolf Hitler in Yimach Shemo. And the guy asked him, what is this reason that you have all these things against the Jews? So I told him, this is his words, two defects the Jews brought to the world. One in the body and one in the soul. In the body, it's circumcision. Meaning a person is born and right away they make a defect in the body. That's how he looked at it. The Torah said the opposite. Person is born with a defect, the circumcision make him perfect. You know, it's like you buy a suit, $10,000 suit, but the stripe that they forgot to cut is hanging. So by cutting that, you're damaging the suit, or you're actually now making it perfect. You cut what's extra, what the designer told to cut, or the tag, if it comes with a tag on it. You're going to go to the wedding with the tag attached to the sleeve. Everyone will say, this guy is not normal. Remove it. So he said, one defect is in the body. And the second defect is in the soul. What is it?
Show us new. Some people believe.
To show it's new. I don't think it's in your community, that's for sure. Anyway, so... So, the defect that he claims that Judaism brought to the soul is consciousness. What's consciousness? It means that we have to do cheshbon ha-nefesh, all the time calculate what we do right or wrong. Musar, ethic, Yirat Shamayim, asking for Mechila, Yom Kippur, Ben Adam Lechavero, all these things drove them crazy. Why a wicked person is allergic to righteous people? Did you ever think about it? Almost all the wicked people, I say almost because it's not all. I met here and there people that they come and say, I love you guys, the religious people. I wish I can be like you. I'm a loser, what can I do? Pray for me that I'll be like this also. But yeah, it's very rare that somebody comes and confess like this. Usually, massive war against people that keep the religion. Why?
They feel guilty.
100%. Once you're around people that live according to the real rules and the purpose, you can never enjoy your sin. Because you see everyone around you is a winner and you're the only loser. When a loser is enjoying, when he's surrounded with many other losers, then it's a brotherhood. The brotherhood of the lowlifes. But when one loser is surrounded with so many winners, he's dying. So how is he making himself feel better? By bringing the winners down to his level or below. Then it feels great. So usually that's how it goes. You have a bunch of people sitting, and the wicked one among them, not always he looks wicked from the outside. Sometimes it takes time to see it. He begins to talk about how fake are the religious people. There's always this conversation. They're so fake. Why is he there with the Gemara? I went to the mall. I saw one guy, two religious, husband and wife. Listen to how it goes. Husband and wife, while the wife is shopping, he's sitting on the bench in the mall with the Gemara. Why do you think he has the Gemara? Because it's a show-off. He's hoping maybe another Jew will pass by and see him with the Gemara in the mall and will come and say, what a tzaddik. I saw him in the mall, he's watching his eyes. Maybe he's right. But maybe not. Regardless if he's right or wrong, he will always make those claims. Even if he knows that particular person is not because of a show-off, he will still have to claim it. Why? I am nothing less than him. At least I'm not a faker. It makes him feel great, and he doesn't have to improve and to change, and everything is perfect. This is how it goes. But sometimes you have people that are having still the midat ha'emet. They still have the truth. And what? When they see something like that, they say, what a great Jew. Look at him. Surrounded with all these naked people here. For 1 hour I was following him. He didn't pick up his head from the Gemara. Taking advantage. Not only is making his wife happy that he takes her shopping, he goes and wastes his time going to these places for her to go and shop what she needs. In the meantime, he's still learning just like he's in the yeshiva. No, he's killing two birds with one stone. Learning Torah exactly like he's inside the yeshiva, and at the same time working on his shalom bayit. That's the right way to look at it. I remember one time, usually I never walk in the street or anything like this, but in Monsi, it happens once in a year. So one time I walked there a little bit, you know, from one store to the car, and they had a Ferris wheel, you know, in Chol HaMoed. I look up to the Ferris wheel, I see somebody with a black hat, with a Gemara, and his kid sit next to him on a Ferris wheel, all the way up. I looked at him with a Gemara, and the Ferris wheel comes down, all of a sudden, who do I see? The son of Rabbi Aderet. So after a year or so, I told him, you know, I saw you on a Ferris wheel with the Gemara. But he's not a show-off. He's a real tzaddik that learns all the time. Anav, humble. So even when I told him, he was red like a tomato. Why? Because he didn't want to do it for attention. You do it for the attention. Oh, I saw you with the Gemara on the Ferris wheel. Shar koach. Yeah. You know. So, Israel Misalan, he came to one of the richest people in Petersburg. And he told him, we know the words of Chazal in Masechet Yuma, page 26. Ktoret me'asheret et ha'adam. Ktoret, pituma ketoret, ketzad. That we say, the 11 ingredients of the ktoret. If a person does it, it makes him wealthy. Just like being a sandak in a brit. It's also zgula la'ashirut. The few things that if when you do it, you have a higher chance to be wealthy. Fine. That's one of them. So it says, how do we know it? How does Chazal know that a person that does the ktoret, he has a higher chance to be wealthy? Zgula la'ashirut. How do they know it? Because it says, Yasimu ketura be'apecha. Ketura, it's ktoret. And right next to it, there's a pasuk, Barech Hashem chelo. Hashem will bless this person. So we see that when there are two verses connected, that means there is connection. And here, it brings the person wealth. No. So why did Rav Israel Misalan need to say it now? So he says like this. In a Pitum Aktoret, do we have a rule? If a person uses it not properly, meaning for personal use or things like that, what punishments he get? If he missed one ingredient, v'im chiser achat michol samemaneh, chayav mita, has to get to be executed. And if he uses it for personal reasons, it's also he has isur karet. His soul gets cut. Why do you give him the ktoret? No, I thought maybe a ktoret, so you gave him a ktoret. Someone who missed one ingredient from the 11, Hashem Yerachem, is risking his life. And if he uses it for personal use, he's also karet. Karet, the soul gets cut. It's one of the 36 karets in the Torah. I have a whole lecture about the 36 karets. 36 restrictions in the Torah from the 613,
that subject to a karet punishment. Karet means the soul gets cut from the eternal life. Same thing with the rich people. When they are rich, if they use their money properly to do kindness, to support Torah, to save souls, then it brings them to wonderful things like the Ketoret does. But if not, every second chayav mita or karet chas v'shalom. They risk their soul and their body. Why? How many people became rich and it destroys their life? More people got destroyed for becoming wealthy than people who it benefits them. Look at the list of the people. You know, they once made an article about all the lottery winners in America. Did you hear about it or no? Hundreds! They interview. Hundreds! Each one became overnight a multi-millionaire. Only two from the hundreds, it was good for them. He did good for them. Only two. Everybody else in the list said that it destroys their life. They got divorced. They invested a lot of money and ended up with debt. It separated the children. It made them go to here and to there. And the results of that, that happens to them. People sue them. People fought them. Some people in Israel, when they win the lottery, they ask to stay anonymous. When a Jew makes money and he wants to stay anonymous, meaning he's overcoming his ego and pride and show off, there could be only a solid reason for it. What is it? The fear to lose it. There are two ways to lose the money. One is evil eye, Ayin Hara. He doesn't want 3 million Israelis to know he won in television. Everybody, their eyes come out to the screen. Everybody took a dollar from him, nothing left. That's one reason. But there is a second reason. What's the second reason? I'll tell you a story and you get it. One person did not have a mezuzah. So the rabbi came to his house and said, what, a Jew without a mezuzah? You know how many things you're doing, you're losing. Who knows how much wealth you're losing because you don't have mezuzah? Rabbi, what mezuzah? He said, don't worry, I'll give you a mezuzah, a gift. He went to his car, he got a mezuzah. He put by his door. He said, now you're going to see how much more money you're going to make. He said, okay, Rabbi, I'll test it. I'll visit you in a month. He came after a month. You see the Jews looking at him angry. So the rabbi said, oh, maybe things didn't go according to the plan. He said, I see that you're not so happy to see me. What, business didn't become much higher? He said, yeah, business went higher. No, so what's the problem? He said, every 2 minutes, one rabbi knock on my door for tzedakah. Whatever I made, I gave 3 times more. Take the mezuzah, leave the business alone. Once the mishulachim see mezuzah, they knock on the door. They're not going to go, hey, Vini, help me, I have yeshiva in Yerushalayim. By the way, I promise you that if a rabbi will come to Bay Ridge, to the Italians over there, and knock on 100 doors, my guess, at least 20 will give him something. At least 20, even though it's nothing to do with them. What do they have in yeshiva? Rabbi, it's going to bring me good luck? Tony! Get my wallet! Rabbi, here, pray for Sergio. Pray for my brother Max. Pray for Johnny, pray for this, pray for that. I once went to get a mezuzah. My friend used to own a vegetable market in Manhattan. And he sold it to a Chinese guy. So he told me, oh, you know what I forgot? I forgot to remove the mezuzot. It was on 2nd Avenue and 77th Street, around there. So when I say, on your way, go get the mezuzot. There were 3 mezuzot, one in the main door. One, when you go, the stairs go down to the basement, so there's a door there, so there's a second mezuzah. And in the basement, there is an office with a door. So 3 mezuzot, I have to collect. So I went there, and the Chinese said, yes, can I help you? He thought, maybe I'm a salesman. I said to him, I came to take this. No, no, it's mine. I said, no, it belongs to Mike.
his name Meir, called himself Mike. Mike told me to remove it. No, I bought the business. I bought this also. I said to him, no, it belongs to the synagogue. I'm going to go explain to him now. I cannot leave it by you. Belongs to the synagogue. The synagogue takes it back. No problem, Rabbi. I pay. Stuff of cash like this. How much? I would tell him $2,000 he would give. I say, no, it's not for sale. Why? I also believe in God. I say, I'm sorry, I must take it. He got upset. He turned around, he quickly ran inside. Now, I don't know how the store looks. I said, I'm going to go around and see how many doors. I took the first mezuzah out. I walk around, I see the door, I see a second mezuzah, I take it. By the time I got to the basement, I see it peeled. The mezuzah disappeared from his office. I look, I say, where is here, the one here? I don't know. I call my friend later, I say to him, look at this world. You have Jews refuse to put mezuzot in their house. And this guy will pay you any amount, just leave it. And it's not a Jew bichlal. Ay, ay, ay. So, the next pasuk is, Ashochen itam betoch tum'otam. Rabbi Israel Baal Shem Tov, he started the Hasidut. All the Hasidim you see today started 200 years ago approximately. But the Baal Shem Tov, Rabbi Israel Baal Shem Tov, that was his name. There was a big tzaddik, Baal Midot, Baal Emunah, very, very special. Of course, the way the Hasidut was 200 years ago compared to what it became today, it's like heaven and earth, nothing to compare bichlal. But this is the way the world is. We are evolving. Everything is changing. In our life, in all the communities, things are changing. Back then, a Rebbe was a very down-to-earth and a very poor person. How the rabbis used to live, the Chafetz Chaim in a little cabin, Baal Shem Tov and the other Hasidim in shed houses. It was a different lifestyle than today. Today, Baruch Hashem, the world is different. But anyway, he say, Midat ha-ga'ava is the worst of all the things in the world. Gaiva, like the Ashkenazim say, Gaiva. They forgot the Aleph. It's Ga'ava, aval beseder. One way or the other, you get the point. So, he said, this is the worst trait in the Torah. Worse than anger, worse than stinginess, worse than laziness, worse than everything. How do we know it? When the nation of Israel committed sins, the Torah say, Ashochen itam betoch tumotam. I am God that live among them, inside their impurities I am. When a Jew is in his house right now and he made a horrible thing, Hashem is everywhere, he's right there. Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is everywhere, like the kid sings, right? So therefore, when a Jew is in a horrible place, Hashem is also there. He cannot deny it, okay. Afilu shebnei Yisrael shkuim amok betumat chataim, even if the Jewish nation is deeply inside their sins and their crimes against Hashem, the Shekhinah is still with them. The Spirit of Hashem is still there with them. But when a Jew becomes a proud show-off, Mr. Gaiva, like they say, right away Hashem runs away from that place. Ego, show-off, pride, no tolerance whatsoever. Zero tolerance. Where does it say it? Gva'enayim. Somebody that his eyes is higher than the public, meaning he looks down at them. Who are you compared to me? That's how he think. Urechav levav. His heart is full of baloney and air and ego. Oto lo uchal. Simple Hebrew, I can't stand him. That's a verse. I cannot stand him.
Chazal says in Gemara in Masechet Sota, page 5, En ani ve'u yecholim ladur bekfifa achat. Me and him cannot be in the same location. He's walking in, I goes out. I go out. He comes in, I go out. He goes out, I go in. I cannot be in the same place with him. Why? I don't get it. Somebody that is angry, arrogant, is anything better? Why by him Hashem doesn't run? But by the proud show off, he runs from him right away. Why? Other sinners, Hashem does not run from them. Somebody that is full of ego, Hashem runs away from him. Why? That's the proof of the Baal Shem Tov. It's written in the Tanakh. But why? The answer is, there's no place for two gods in one place. He thinks he's a god, let him be the god. You don't need me there. So the question now, why the people around has to suffer? The human God came into the synagogue for the Brit Milah of his nephew. The real God left. Why the people have to suffer? Seder, sitracha, sitracha. But why the innocent Jews have to suffer from it? Now the Shekhinah left. They want to pray, no Shekhinah. They want to do the Brit Milah, no Shekhinah. Why? Leila Seder, no Shekhinah. Why? The uncle showed up. Full of ego up to here. So the question is why? The answer is, you have to be careful who you associated with. You wouldn't bring every person to eat in your table, right? You wouldn't let your sons have a bad son duck, right? You have to be careful who you associated with. People like this, you must stay away from them. You don't want to develop relationship with them that you ended up sitting in the same table eating with them. Why? Because they are the ones who make the Shekhinah runs away. You don't want this kind of people. This is it. I cannot stand him. Me and him cannot live in the same place. The next thing, V'samach Aaron et shtei adav al rosh ha-sair ha-chai. Aaron is putting his two hands on the sheep, on the goat, al rosh ha-sair, while he's alive. He's holding his head. He's doing Misha Berach to him. Misha Berach Avotem. No, no. And then, V'shilach b'yad ish iti amidbara. What are we talking here about? We're talking about the Sa'ir la'azazel. We have two goats. One goat is for Hashem, and one goat is to Obama. One goes to Hashem, one goes to the other direction, or to Bernie. So, the question is, after you get rid of the Seir la'azazel, how do you get rid of him? You have to actually send him to the desert. Later time, they used to roll him from a mountain, and he roll and he dies. And all the sins goes with him. But you have to send him to the desert, b'yad ish iti hamidbara. So here is the Mishnah in Masechet Yuma. This is what the Mishnah in Masechet Yuma, Pei Vav, Mishnah Dalet. This is what the Mishnah says. מיקירי ירושלים היו מלווים אותו עד הסוכה הראשונה שבדרך. They used to take him all the way to the first sukkah that they see on the road. They used to walk with that man, the man with the goat. So they companion him, that he won't walk on his own. So they walk some parts of the road with him. And who are the most important people of Jerusalem in the holy day? The holy day! They have to go and to follow him instead of seeing the wonderful ceremony of Beit HaMikdash. The things that used to happen in Beit HaMikdash, in Yom Kippur, in the other holidays, words cannot describe. The band, the orchestra, the Levi'im, the music, the people. Then later in Simchat Beit HaShoeva, it was a wonderful happening. Everybody from all over Israel came there and stayed there for the whole week. The Kohen Gadol takes off his gold clothing and wear white, especially for the Yom, for the day. הוא מקטיר קטורת, and the smell of the קטורת is out of this world. And they leave this, and they walk with a man with the goat on the way to the White House. What kind of a thing is this? Why? They also want to be in Bet HaMikdash to see the whole thing, ma. Everybody in Bet HaMikdash, and I'm walking now in a desert in the middle of nowhere. So what do we learn from here? We learn from here to do chesed with a Jew. A Jew is lonely, everybody in Bet HaMikdash, and he walks alone in a desert with a lousy goat now. Thinking, wow, all my cousins, all my friends, my sons, everyone now in Bet HaMikdash. And I'm the only one who stuck with his goat here in the middle of nowhere. So not only people volunteer to walk with him, the most important people of Yerushalayim, to make him feel great. So we see that chesed with a Jew, it's even higher than to participate in Avodat Yom HaKippurim.
Wow.
You see what a chesed is. Not, there's no coincidence why they call them in the Mishnah Yakirei Yerushalayim. Why they got this title, Yakirei means the most precious people of Jerusalem. Why? Because of the way they behaved. They got that name after they walk with him, not before. When you read the Mishnah, you think, oh, they were already Yakirei Yerushalayim, and they went and walked with him. No, once they volunteered to do it, the ones that volunteered to do it, from that on, everybody knew, these people are the greatest that we have in our city. Now we have a question here that we have to answer. We have a rule. What's the rule? Ma she'en ken, listen carefully. The mitzvot she'Israel osim, the mitzvot that the nation of Israel is doing, osim otam mikol alev. They do it from the heart. Not just do it, they do it from the heart. And they have a din of kedushat haguf. Kedushat haguf, the holiness of the body, שלא ניתן לפדות בבחינת אם ייתן איש את כל הון ביתו באהבה בו זה יבוא זולו. יבוא זולו. What does it mean? When a Jew makes a mitzvah, he puts his heart and soul into the mitzvah, and his effort and body and sweat. Now the question is like this. After a while, he needs money. He wants to sell the mitzvah to his friend. Itzik, Baruch Hashem, you loaded. Pesach is coming, I need $5,000 to pass the Yom Tov. You know, I'll sell you this mitzvah if you give me $5,000. Mitzvah I did a few days ago. What mitzvah I did? Shiluach haken. I got rid of the bird, I took the chicks. $5,000, it's yours. Can you sell it or no? Can you sell your mitzvah to someone else? Huh? In the name of Rabbi Gaon, maybe 900 years ago, it says like this, someone that sold his mitzvot to another, en mechirato mechira. The selling did not go through. Can you sell your sins? You made a very big sin. You come to somebody and say, Father, I want you to buy my, I want you to buy my sins. Meaning I'll give you money. Take it. Can you sell your sins or no? I'll tell you a story. One time, I have a friend here in Brooklyn. He used to own a store for children clothing on King's Highway, many years ago. And next door to him, somebody that had another clothing store, and that somebody knew an Israeli husband and wife,
that had a son that has cancer. And he was in Philadelphia in special hospital somewhere. And they left the job. And for 6 months they moved into a hospital over there to be with their son, little kid. So, you know, so... forgive me, I mixed two stories. That was another story. There's a different story. They knew a kid that was sick, and, you know, he was in and out of the hospital, and his parents was worried. So they went to some Kabbalist, and the Kabbalist said to him, find a goy that is willing to buy the disease from the boy. You give him money, whatever he asks. Give him money. Once he takes the money and he says, I buy the gift, the sickness, the gift. I buy the sickness, things will be fine, Bezrat Hashem. So my friend was standing on the street, excuse me, buddy, come here. He see one black guy. He comes, yeah, yeah, brother. He said to him, listen, I have a great deal for you. There is a boy, he's sick. If I give you $300, would you buy his disease? I can imagine the conversation. So the guy looks at him, hey man, don't make a fool out of me. He said, no, no, well, you're going to give me money now? He said, yeah, $300 I'm giving you. And what do I have to do? Nothing, just to say that you buy the disease from the kid. And that's it? You're going to give me the money? You really that fool? You too, no? He said, don't ask too many questions. You want to buy the disease? $300. Yes or no? Sure I want. He grabbed the money. Say, I buy the disease. Finished. All of a sudden, the kids became healthy. Then they went to check what happened with this guy where he works. He works nearby. And they say, we don't know, he's already a few days did not show up to work. Nobody knows. Until today it's a mystery. If he's alive, not alive, who knows? I know it sounds like a joke. But the question is, can you sell a sickness to someone?
Yes.
Huh?
Yes.
After the story, but stories don't prove. Torah, you need a source from the Torah. It could be here coincidence. Maybe the black guy found a better job. He's a manager in McDonald's now. How do you know? That's why he moved. What? There's no proof here. And the boy maybe was on the way to become healthy anyway. That's not a proof. Even a miracle happened here and there. A proof is, it means if it's written in a Torah, in a Tanakh, it's Chazal saying that this is what we got from our Sinai. That's it. That's our tradition. So, the answer is, we don't know if you can sell a disease or not. If the Kabbalist gave him this Sgula, maybe this Sgula is written in a Zohar somewhere, I don't know. But now we have another question. Can you sell your sins?
No, because you don't know how, what the amount.
Whatever, the person agree.
No.
Listen, I'll sell you my sins.
No, you need to do Shulman.
The Christians, they found a very nice trick. Supposedly nice. Later they're going to find out that it wasn't working exactly the way they planned. They found a trick. Let's do whatever we want. We have who to blame. Who? JC. JC will take all our sins. Father, here is another bunch. Wire. JC gets wires from 2 billion people every day. Constantly. Wires are... Wow, his account is going by the second. JC is suffering for us. How dumb you can be. How dumb. Don't you read in the Torah that it says, Ish bechetoh yumat. Even a kid cannot pay for his father, even if he wants. Take me instead. By the way, you should know one thing. Technically, logically, everybody is responsible for his own sins. Nobody gets punished for someone else. Everyone responds, Ish bechetoh yumat. Everybody has to do tshuva for his own things, not for others. But
It's possible that a person can pray to Hashem to take the suffering of another person. I tell you a story. The son of Rav Ovadia Yosef said that 1 year he was very, very sick. Very sick. Mamash, his life was in risk. He wasn't old enough. So his wife, Margalit, the Rebbitzin, she was praying every day to Hashem, leave my husband alone. He's learning all day. What do you want from him? Take me instead. And that year she passed away, young. All of a sudden, she passed away. That year, meaning she actually sacrificed herself to keep her husband alive. Is it allowed or no? We have a rule in the Gemara, two people in a desert. One has water, here. I have water. Me and my friend. Best friend, brother, father, son, anyone you want. Two people walking together. There is only enough water for one of them to drink to survive until he gets to a safe place. If they both drink, they both die. Half enough, they both die. One has to drink, and I own the water. I brought it from home, and he doesn't have. And I say, take it, take it. You go. No, no, it's your water. No, no, you go. Let me die here. I'm tired of life. Go, go. No, no, my life is also horrible. No, but it's not like mine. Mine is much worse. Believe me. Do you know what my wife is doing to me? They're fighting now. Do you know what my partner, Uncle Sam, and IRS, and now Obama, forget about it. I don't want to go back. You take. In the end, he convinced him to take the water. He drank and he died. The owner of that water died. Did he make a mitzvah or a sin? Sin, the Gemara say. Chayecha kodmim. Ele ha-mitzvot asher yaseh otam ha-adam v'chay bahem. It's in our parasha, in achre mot, it's written. V'chay bahem, she'echye bahem v'lo yamut bahem. You want to do kindness and you die while you're doing kindness? Chesed? No. Your life first. Chayecha kodmim. This is only true if the person that you gave the water is an ordinary person. So you and him is more or less the same kind of Jews. But if you and Gdol Ador walking in the same desert, you and Rav Chaim Kanievsky, that the whole nation of Israel need him like oxygen every day, you are allowed to give him the water and say, Rabbi, you helping our nation much more than me. Who am I? Here, you take it. You get saved, I'll sacrifice my life for the sake of Israel. That's not a sin. That's permitted. So if you have a wife of Chacham Ovadia Yosef, Margalit, Alea Shalom, she's a housewife, Rebbitzin, Tzadeket, no, what else she can do? And her husband is a giant that all day writes books that we would live by his books forever now. Every day he's writing and writing and writing, and that's his legacy. He left it to us. Imagine if he passed by the time she passed, how many of the important books in Halacha that we have today, we would never have. So by her sacrificing her life and bringing to the world so much more Torah to the public, she actually won the jackpot. Everybody who learns now in Yabia Omer number 9 and 10 and 8, this is all books that came to the world thanks to her. So let's say she would live another 10, 15 years here. Eat a little bit more chulent, walks a little bit in Yerushalayim, looks at all the boots over there, buy a pair of socks. No, what else she would have? In the end, she would make all these billions of mitzvot? No. She gave a few years of her life to her husband, and here you go. And the rest is history. She made a very good investment. Same thing, if you want to donate a kidney to someone, they tell you 10 Jews are waiting for a kidney. So what do you say? Here, take my kidney and give it to everyone you want. No. I want to know who the 10 are. If you see 9 of them Mechalel Shabbat, 1 of them Shomer Shabbat, who should you give the kidney to? Only to the Shomer Shabbat. You give it to anybody else, not to the Shomer Shabbat, it's a sin, it's not a mitzvah. You must give it to the Shomer Shabbat first. It's much more important to Hashem in the world than the other 9 maybe combined. And if it's 10 Shomrei Shabbat, but one is a huge Talmid Chacham that learns in Yeshiva, Rosh Yeshiva, everybody else is regular religious people. And one is Mamash Talmid Chacham Gadol. Important. Who should you give the kidney to? There are rules in life. Don't take anything for granted. Of course only to him. At least I will have a share in his Torah. The other one all day sit in his boot in the market, play sheshbesh. What zchuyot is going to give me? You know, this one at least I'm going to have a share in his Torah. I come to Olam Haba. All the malachim come, kapayim. Why? Michael is entering, kapayim. you deserve a prize. You did not take your cell phone once today. Psh, no, sir. Wow. So, you come to Olam Haba. Everyone clap. Why? This is the guy that gave life to the Chacham such and such. Now they show you 30 years he lived thanks to your kidney. 30 years, 14 hours a day Torah. He did this. He met 500 Balei Tshuva. He wrote 10 books. He helped this. He saved that. He did that. He was Dayan. He Matir Aguna. He did. Wow. All this you have a share in. Baruch Hashem, I gave one kidney, I live the same, and I made a billion mitzvot. Or you give it to a guy, movie star. Another 500 million people make sins every day, thanks to this tzaddik. Thanks to my kidney, 500 million people look at dirty things in his movies. So it was mitzvah to give him a kidney? Of course not. You see how people don't think? When it comes to money, they think, well, who to give to? I mean, what's in it for me? But when it comes to spirituality, the Satan is blinding the people.
Question. Okay, for the water, if the father and son in the desert, if the son got the water, he should give it to the father or
no? No, his life comes first. Enough? But if his father is a very big Talmid Chacham, same thing. Yeah. Now, Ushmartem Atem, we have a very interesting pasukin here. Listen carefully. Two pasukim that looks almost exactly the same. One, Ushmartem et chukotai vet mishpatai asher yase otam adam v'chai bahem ani Hashem. And another one, ושמרתם אתם את חוקותיי ואת משפטיי, ולא תעשו מכל התועבות האלה. The beginning of the first פסוק, ושמרתם את חוקותיי ואת משפטיי אשר יעשה אותם האדם וחי בהם. Keep my mitzvot, my laws, that the person that keeps them should live in that. Okay. Now it says, ושמרתם אתם. There's an extra word. In the second verse, it doesn't say, ושמרתם את חוקותיי. ושמרתם אתם את חוקותיי. Who else? My grandma? Who else? Hashem is talking to them, to בני ישראל. Who else? ושמרתם. ושמרתם means you. There's nobody else. You're talking to someone. You come. You stand in front of Reuven. Keep this. You don't have to say to him, keep you this. You keep this. You don't need. There's nobody else. You and Reuven. You don't have to tell him, you keep it. You just give it to him, keep it. There's an extra word here in the Pasuk. Meyutar. It was enough to say, ושמרתם את חוקותיי. Just like in the other Pasuk. In the other Pasuk, Hashem wrote, ושמרתם את חוקותיי. Here he says, ושמרתם אתם את חוקותיי. Why? לאור החיים, הקדוש, he says, why? There are two kinds of people that rebuke the public. There's one person that when he rebukes the public, he first worries about rebuking himself and also rebuking the public, which is very good. Same thing I demand from him, I first demand from myself. But there is the second kind of rebukers, that they only see the public. Themselves are completely invisible. No, they don't see anything about themselves. They preach to him and to him and to him and to her, and it doesn't apply to them ever. I give you an example. They worry to others not to commit sins, but they not worry about themselves committing sins. They think they are not allowed, but I am allowed everything. The Torah say, you first, ushmartem atem. Don't run to others. You first, Habib, you, and then others. Don't forget this. You know, some people say, I'm worried about your Olam Haba. Worry about your own Olam Haba. First, worry about his Olam Haba. You should worry. Worry about my Olam Hazeh. When it comes to the poor people, and they come sometimes to the rich people, help me out, I'm broke. He say, I'm going to read Tehillim for you all day. Give him $2. Don't worry, we're going to pray to Hashem. Hashem will give you parnasa, bracha, at mi sheberach, avotenu. The poor man is starving. Give something to eat. Here, $2. Go buy yourself something. Mi sheberach. So, his worry, his praise. Forget about the praise. Give me the money. Worry about my Olam Hazeh before you're praying for me. Olam Haba. Give me first something to eat. You know, after all, we're speaking about the death of the sons of Aaron. Yesterday I spoke about it for 2 hours. You should listen to it. The Gaon Rabbi Tzemach Pesach Frank was a very big Rav in Eretz Israel many years ago. He was famous. He was around when Rav Ovadia Yosef was a teenager, a little bit older, in Yerushalayim over there. He was very known as a mamash addicted to the Torah. Can't live a minute without it. Lucky man. They say that he learned Masechet Yevamot, one of the hardest Masachtot in the Shas, in the Talmud, one of, if not the hardest. Masechet Yevamot. He learned it with his chevruta, Rav Michael Tikuchinsky, Zatzal, 70 times. 70 times. To finish it once, your mind is exploding. So many scenarios and relationship and phew, it's like math. Complicated. 70 times Masechet Yevamot, besides all the hundreds of other Masachtot and Shulchan Aruch and Rambam and who knows what else. So, one time his chevruta told him, they're sitting in a shul, Churvat Rabbi Yehuda Hasid Ba'ir HaAtika B'Yerushalayim, in the old city of Jerusalem. So after they finished 70 times, his chevruta offered to start learning a different masechet. Makes sense, no? 70 times. We watched the same movie 70 times. Let's replace the CD, no? But Rabbi Tzvi Pesach told him, now when we finally got the good, the geschmack, the taste in the learning, you want to stop? Now he began to enjoy after 70 times. So they learn it. How many more times? 30 more times. So 100 times they finish Masechet Yevamot. One day, a huge tragedy happened in his family. His daughter, young daughter, died. He was broken to pieces. So broken that his family mamash were concerned that Chas v'Shalom he can get ill. When they came from the cemetery to the house, they saw him walking into the shelf, bookcase. He took the Gemara from the shelf and opened it and started to learn. What's wrong here? Not allowed to learn. You mourning now. Your daughter just died, lo aleinu. You have to see Shiva. You cannot learn Torah. But he was learning with such passion, with enthusiasm. The family got so worried. Oh, maybe he lost his mind. Maybe. He doesn't know he has to sit on the floor and cry now. How is he learning Torah now?
They say, wow, the damage is worse than we thought. They try to hint to him, Abba, you know where we just came back from? Speak to him in respect. He's the biggest rabbi in the world. It's not a joke. Abba, you know what today, you know? But he's inside the Gemara, he doesn't listen to anything. After half an hour, when they were all standing shocked, he got up, he put the Gemara back on the shelf, sat on the floor, and started to mourn. They looked at him, he looked at them, and he said, I know you're wondering how did I just sit and learn now for half an hour. He said, when I walk into the house, I felt that my heart is about to explode and I will really get a heart attack and die. I couldn't take the pain for losing my little daughter. So I realized that I'm in a situation of pikuach nefesh, mamash life risk. If either I die or that's the only thing can save me is the Torah. Now, after the Torah brought me back to life, I can go back to normal. Here is an example of the power of the Torah to a person that is pure. You cannot just live without it. One time when the Rambam was in Egypt, he was the doctor of the Sultan, the king of Egypt. All day he was serving these Arabs over there. He used to come there, the Rambam check, Muhammad, open your mouth. Saeed, come here, take off your shirt, cough, Saeed, not in my face. Then one Mustafa came, Allahu Akbar, El Yahud, don't touch him, we need him, he's our doctor. Imagine what he had to go through, the poor Rambam. Take care of all these terrorists. Now listen to this, they all hate him. And he's taking care of their health and life, include their king. And they hate him just because he's a Jew. Listen to this. So they hate him so much, so one of the people, the advisor of the Sultan, he came to the Sultan and convinced him that the Rambam, he knows that the Rambam is planning to put poison in his food. Be very careful for your life. This Yahud is planning to kill you. So he called the Rambam, the Sultan. He said, what is this that I hear? You became my enemy. So the Rambam said to him, many are the people that hate me and jealous with me. And many of the people that hate me and jealous are around here in your palace. But my faithfulness to your majesty has been proven many, many times. If I didn't want to take care of you, if I had a bad plan, it could have happened a long time ago. Do you really believe gossip for thinking that I'm going to do something to you? What would you say if you are Mustafa the Sultan? What would you say? You would be embarrassed, no? Your doctor is taking care of you so much after he gives you such a nice speech. Okay, go. Allah mak, go. What does this lowlife say to the Rambam? Listen. I listen to you. I hear you. Like they say here in America. When they're not exactly agreeing with you. I hear you. I hear you, Rabbi. So he says, listen, after all, the gossip already penetrated. Meaning, I'm not 100% safe with you. So I decided to give your judgment to Allah. Lashamayim, to heaven. I ordered to write two notes. One of them to write death. One of them to write life. And you're going to choose one of them from the jar and we see what God wants you to have, life or death. You will decide your own future with your own hands.
The Rambam looks around, he sees the minister that he knows is the reason behind it. The minister is looking over there with his evil eyes, with his sneaky smile. And the Rambam already knows it's a plan. Whatever, he has a plan. The Rambam say, and what would happen if you will be proven that it's all a false story that somebody made against me? What would you do? The Sultan say, then I will take that person and kill him for wanting you to die. So the Rambam saw the minister is still smiling. He's thinking this Jew is about to die any minute and takes the secret with him to grave. So the minister is bringing the two notes. The Rambam already knew that both notes have debt on it. He wrote debt on both of them. What would you do in a situation like this? The Rambam took one of the notes right away, put it in his mouth, swallow it, and say, now you see, the one that I chose is I swallow, and now you see the one I didn't choose. So he opened the thing, dead. Okay, I chose life, Baruch Hashem. So the king was happy. Oh, Baruch Hashem, I didn't lose my doctor. So then he pulled out the note. And you see, both of them say, La Mavet, Mavet. He pointed the minister. The king went crazy. Oh, it's you! Take him! They butchered this minister and he got what he deserved. Which pasuk was written about this in Tehillim? If you know, you get a prize. No, it's not in Tehillim. Haim v'amavet b'yad ha'lashon, it's not in Tehillim. Huh? Mishle. Very good. No. והנה אין השם אל יראיו להציל ממוות נפשם. The eyes of Hashem is guarding those who fear him, his lovers, to save them from death. One time, you know, they made a decree in Yerushalayim against the Jews, the government, that the Jews have to pay very high tax. They came to Rabbi Chaim ben Atar, Or HaChaim. They say to him, Rabbi, what are we going to do? He said, we have to gather all the important people from the community here for a meeting to decide what to do. But we have to do it in a place that no one will suspect us. So where should we do it? We're going to do it in the Karaite synagogue. Karaim. Who are the Karaites? They don't believe in oral Torah, only written Torah. Karaim. Let's meet in a basement of their shul like this. No one will ever suspect that we, the Orthodox rabbi, is meeting over there. Because they may look in every other synagogue to look for us. It's dangerous. They can find us. But over there they will not look. So he said, okay, let's go over there. As they decided to go inside, it's under the ground, their shul. It was deep in the ground. So as they walk in, now these Karaites, who is their biggest enemy? Who they hate the most? Huh? The rabbis. The rabbis. Which rabbis? Which rabbis they target as their biggest enemy? Huh?
Orthodox.
The Rambam. Because he constantly butchered them and spoke about their stupidity and talk. So they hated him because he made them a huge damage. He was a legend. Spoke constantly against them, so they hated him. Back then, the big rabbis did not know what it means to be politically correct. When they had something to say, they said it loud. Even though they had to pay a price for it. But there wasn't an option if to say or not. like today. No, no, better I don't say. Why? It's not good for the rating. So, when the Or HaChaim started to walk in the stairs down to the shul, all of a sudden he became dizzy. He became dizzy, his legs collapsed, and he fell. He fell. He said, why they did it to me for Shamayim? Has to be something on these stairs that it happens. Open the stairs from wood. Open it up. Let's see what's underneath. When they picked up the stairs, what did they see? They found scrolls with the writing of the Rambam. The books of the Rambam they put under the stairs that every day they step on it. They put it underneath. The Or HaChaim was a Moroccan rabbi. And when you mess with a Moroccan rabbi, tzaddik like this, your life is over. What happened right away? He made a curse on them, on these Karaites, that never from now on there will be more than one minyan of Karaites in Yerushalayim. Never they will ever have more than 10 Karaites in Yerushalayim. Never. Meaning if they reach 10, if one more person would come, one of the 10 that there will die. They'll never reach 11 or 10. Maybe they will only be stuck at 9. Never have minyan in Yerushalayim. They cannot open shul. Nothing will work for them. Since then until now, 300 years, you don't have any Karaites in Yerushalayim. You have all the garbage of the world in Yerushalayim. Christians, you have Muslims, you have reforms, the ladies with the yarmulke and miniskirt and the high heels, dancing with the tefillin and the Torah. You have gay clubs. You have all the garbage that you can find on earth. Unfortunately. We have to cry for it. But you don't find Karaites over there. You have Armenians, you have any religion that you can think of, you have Russian church, Orthodox, Greek, so many of their temples over there.
What if they hear your lecture now and decide to go?
That's a lack of emunah, Hashem Tov. Now you messed up. Now, I want you to answer your own question. Why it's not why you ask a question that doesn't even begin? Why?
No, for me, no, I'm saying other people could ask the questions.
If the Or HaChaim made a curse, and like this, that's it. Finish, it's in Shamayim like this. What if they hear? You'll hear on the news what happened. You understand? But you have to know one thing, that at the time that the Or HaChaim made the curse on them, they had many Karaites in Yerushalayim. They all started to die. And some ran away, and some died, and died, and died, until they disappeared. This is the curse of a tzaddik. How many Or HaChaim you have in a history? How many? You think it's fine? It's easy to find somebody like this?
Do we have Karaim here? Or?
You have Karaim in Israel. You have Karaim. Huh? Not in Yerushalayim.
Do they know what happened?
Back then they knew. If today the Karaim, today know about the curse, I believe so, but I cannot promise you this. I once met a Karaite somewhere in America in one of my trips. And Baruch Hashem brought him to yeshiva. And he made full tshuva and dropped all the nonsense of the Karaim. And became mamash tzaddik. Mamash tzaddik. But you know, there's a machloket on them if they need giur or not. Because, you know, who knows their history? We don't know exactly where they went through. But, you know, I send them to Bedin, they check, whatever. They approved him, whatever. And he's a very big tzaddik. It's very interesting. Throughout the years, some of the people that I met and was able to bring them to yeshiva here in Monsi and they became very religious,
One of the best stories, speaking about this, one it reminded me, one of the best stories is one time I went to L.A. from Arizona to L.A. It's about 6 hours drive. Me and another young rabbi, we both driving. I was in Arizona, so now from Phoenix to L.A. We drive Friday. Massive traffic. Traffic. So I said to him, do we have a place to stay for the Shabbaton? You organize for us a place to stay? He said to me, don't worry, yeah, I have a friend there. I have this. I said, that doesn't sound so good. I have this. But what, you don't have a plan, it's almost Shabbat in an hour. What do you mean, I have this? Sometimes it's hard to believe how the mind of people works. A normal person, before he gets on the way, he already have a place for sure to be and a backup place. Just in case, I have to be set for Shabbat. I won't start the car before I know I have a place there, no? But he goes with emunah. Whatever happen. I say, be a believer on your own life, right on my life. So now, I keep urging him, call that friend. He called one place, no, we're not home for Shabbat. One out of the list. Called the other place, why are you only saying now? No, I thought I spoke to you. Why, you forgot? Now, you know, I said, what are we going to do? He said, I have one more friend. We can go to him. He for sure will say yes. I say, no. He said, there's only one problem. I say, what? It's Chiloni. Single guy, Chiloni. I said, 1 hour before Shabbat, we're going to go to Chiloni. What are we going to do over there? Watch television with him? He said, no, he's a good guy. He will respect. Don't worry. He will see rabbis come to his house. He will shut the... So I'm thinking to myself, poor guy, he has probably plans for tonight. He calls him up. I listen to the conversation. He said, okay, we're good. We can go to him. So we get to the place. I see a nice house. You know, in L.A., nice house. I said, okay, this Chiloni, I guess, is doing very well. He has a nice house. So at least we have room. We come in with the bags. I said to him, no, where are you going? It's not here. It's in the back, in the shed. It's a little room in the back. Tiny room. Mamash tiny. That's where he lives. I said, where are we going to fit? It's one room. There's no rooms here. I come in, I see one bed. It only gets better by the minute. So apparently the nice big house was the landlord. Renting him the house in the room in the back. So we walk in, I say, Hashem Yirachem, as a tikkun. Tov, na'im me'od, v'zeh, shalom. The poor guy, he went from the neighbor, he brought some mattress. So he gave me his bed. He brought mattress, he puts on the floor. I said, no, it's okay, we sleep on the mattress. No. After that, I started to talk to him about religion and this and that. Baruch Hashem, it was all for him. And then after that, I brought him with me to the yeshiva, and today's a rabbi already. So I always say to him, when I see him all the time, I said to him, you see how the Gemara says, Yesh Adam Kone Olamo Berega Echad? Imagine when he called you on the phone. 99 out of 100 Chilonim, an hour before Shabbat, two rabbis that he doesn't hardly know. One of them he knows barely, the other one he never heard of. Calling him, we're stuck, we don't have a place, whatever. Go to hotel, what do I care? We want to come and park in your tiny room. Meaning, you're going to sleep on the floor, or maybe you won't even have a mattress. What would he say? Oh, Rabbi, I'm not home. I'm sorry, I'm by my sister. Where? In Hawaii. Out of embarrassment. You can't even blame him. What did he say? I'm home, but I don't want to have you because I want to watch television. Or I go to work tomorrow. So I said to him, look how lucky you were to agree. Imagine if you would not accept us, where would you end your life? Now he has a religious wife, religious kids in yeshivot. Everything worked out for him. Just imagine how he could end if he would say no. Before we finish, any questions? Any questions? What's the news on a cell phone? As soon as I told him, you're great, you didn't take your cell phone, he has to make a point. He pull it out.
I'm listening to everything. Do you want to repeat?
Yes.
You're asking a question. I know that I don't know the answer. I'm reading, I'm listening.
Yeah. Okay, that's...
I'm with you.
Tell me now, what tree there was next to the room over there?
What room?
In L.A. You say you're listening to every word. You didn't hear? Ah, I see. That's okay. I never say what tree. If you would listen, you would scream, "Don't fool me! There's no tree over there." But they had a beautiful orange tree. You know, it's a lake.
Yeah, but you never said what tree.
Yes.
I said I didn't listen. I didn't hear. What tree?
The Karaites in Yerushalayim give birth to girls.
That's also could be a part of the curse. Maybe they're only giving birth to girls. And like this, there's no minyan, no 10 men. But I think that the curse was included also on the women, that they won't have 10 bodies over there in Yerushalayim. It's very interesting. You don't have one Karaite synagogue in Yerushalayim. There's not one religious institution in the world that you don't have in Yerushalayim. All kinds of churches, the Orthodox, Greeks, these, Armenians, Seljukim, Turkish, Arabs, Sunni, Shiites, this kind of Arabs, this one, Druzim, all kinds of Hasidim, all kinds of Sfaradim, Temanim, Surim, Halabim, Argentinaim, Satmer, Bobov, everything. No Karaites. And also plenty of conservatives and reformim. When I was in one of my trips there, so I went to pray by the Italian shul. I brought it from Rome. 1948, when Israel became a state, they all moved, the community from Rome moved to Jerusalem. They copied the synagogue as it was in Rome, in Italy. Until today, they speak Italian, they sing opera like Pavarotti. Oh, in the prayers over there, and in speaking in Italian. Still like it used to be in Italy, of the Jewish community back then. But this curse of the Orach Chaim, Baruch Hashem, should remain forever. Any more questions before we finish? Yes.
It's a random question, but it still applies to today's day. I work in certain groups in Judaism that they don't accept converts.
Ah, yeah, no.
Once they're already converted...
Everybody accepts converts besides the Syrian community. The Syrian community don't accept converts because about 70 or 80 years ago, few of the chief rabbis of their community saw that too many of their boys are ending getting married to converts, all kinds of Christian girls who like them for their beauty and for their wealth and success, and they go and convert just for the purpose of marrying one of their boys, and they saw that it's becoming not exactly pure for the sake of heaven. So therefore, they saw that if they're not going to make a ban, it will destroy the Syrian community completely, because you have a lot of doubts. Because if the converts are not real, that means a lot of the boys a lot of the children in the community are going. So because the community was in a jeopardy, they decided to make a ban. They made a ban against conversion. Like this, the boys cannot say, "Abba, I fell in love with Christine." No more fell in love with her and Christine and Christina and Jennifer and Christopher. You understand? So what happened? They made a ban. They swear that this ban saved their community. And all the success that you see and all the yeshivot and the synagogues that they build is as results of this ban. Because if they would allow massive conversions,
You wouldn't know anymore today which Syrian is a Jew and who is not after three generations. So they kept themselves with a close wall around, and their intention was for the sake of heaven. It's big holy rabbis did it. The only problem we have over here that the Torah said to love the converts and help them and this and that. But there is a rule in Judaism that you should know. All the recommendations and the requirements from the Torah to help others come only if it doesn't come at the expense of your own life or health. So therefore, there's a big mitzvah to bring guests into your house. But if you know you have a son that is a weak character, and you see a guy with a ponytail, tomorrow he also wants. You see a guy with a tattoo, tomorrow he will also want. You see people with jewelry and rings, tomorrow he will also want. He see people that speaks not clean, tomorrow he begins to speak like them. Then you're not allowed to bring chilonim to the house. Not allowed. But the chilonim will die chilonim. It's not my problem. My son comes before them. If I can do it without jeopardizing myself and my family, then it's a mitzvah. So if the Syrians would accept back then, when they made the decree, everybody who brings his girlfriend from the club in Manhattan and make a ride away the rabbits and of Ocean Parkway, you know what would happen today? It would be all destroyed. I spoke to a few of the Syrian leaders here in the community that explained it very well, because when you don't know the history, then it really looks strange. But when you check all the details, believe me, it's not so strange. Yes?
Is there such a place that the conversion is not supposed the way it's supposed to be? Like in a certain group in Orthodox Judaism, is there a certain...
Look, the laws of conversions are pretty clear, solid. The converts have to come for the sake of heaven. They have to have a sponsor, someone who recommend them, someone that teach them. They have to come ready. They have to pass the test. They have to know about all the Jewish holidays and all the laws of Shabbat and the laws of blessing and modesty and Nidah and Mikveh and the 13 principles of Judaism and the Ten Commandments. They have to know the Parashot HaShavua. They have a serious, massive amount of learning to do. While they are preparing for the conversion and learning, you see who is a serious convert and who is not. Many of them drop on the way. You see, they're not serious. They begin to come to a lecture once, twice, three times, then they disappear because it's become too hard for them. But some of them are really, really solid. Solid, they give their life for conversion. You see, they learn, they already dress modest, they change their style. The question that they ask by email, it's already in a very high level. That some of the Balei Tshuva that are 10 years already, Shomrei Mitzvot, do not reach this level. And they still go in. And they don't give up, and they want to keep this, and they want to keep Purim, and they want to keep Matzah, and they want to do Leila Seder. And you tell them, wait, you don't need it yet. You don't need it. Next year you're going to do. No, I want to do. I want to learn. I want to see. People like this, it's really a crime to keep them going. Because you see, that's their purpose is to convert. You see right away. So they have to go to kosher Orthodox Beit Din that is accepted among the nation. Orthodox Talmidei Chachamim, once they converted them, they are 100% converts. Geret Tzedek. After they converted, you cannot insult them, you cannot question them, you cannot put them down, you have to help them, you have to accept them if they want to come and pray. By the way, what they say about the Syrian community, they don't kick out a convert from their shul. If he comes and he prays, they're going to let him pray. But to become a part of the community, because it's one big family, to come as an outsider to pray, take a sidur and pray, no one would say, what are you doing here? Go out. It's not going to happen. But to accept you, to marry my daughter, to marry my cousin, to become one of us 100%, they won't accept. But they don't insult. Do you understand? They, like I said, they keep the ban of the grandfathers, which is big Talmidei Chachamim. It wasn't a little, 25 years old rabbis who made that ban. We're talking the chief rabbis of the community back there. We were big Talmidei Chachamim. Any more questions? Baruch Hashem, no questions. We'll see you next Tuesday at 30. Baruch Adonai Leolam. Amen.